Today is the first Sunday in Lent. So what? What's the big deal? What does this mean to us? Why should we even care? I know we do this every year. It's just part of the liturgical calendar. But why is Lent important? What meaning does it have for us? How can it affect our lives? Well, in this reading from Mark this morning, we get some clues and some hints. Now, Mark, as you'll recall, isn't that interested in extraneous details. He goes right to the beginning of Jesus' ministry after giving us a very brief prologue. In just the few verses that we heard read moments ago, Jesus was baptized, he was affirmed by God, he was driven out into the wilderness, John was arrested, and Jesus began to preach that the kingdom of God was near, that it was time to repent and believe the good news. If you listen carefully, you can see why this lesson was chosen for this first Sunday in Lent. Lent is 40 days. Jesus spent 40 days out in the wilderness. And those 40 days are patterned on the 40 years that the Israelites spent in the wilderness when they were on their wanderings. Furthermore, there's a call to repent. And we talk about that during this season. But what does it mean to go out into the wilderness? Have any of you ever been there? Have you ever gone out into the desert? Not in an airplane, not in a tour bus, all by yourself? The wilderness is a pretty scary place. I had exposure to it 50 years ago when my family went to Israel and I rode a camel. And a nice man named Isaac put me on the camel and took me off. And that's all I remember. But there was family there. There was the tour company supporting me in my journey into the wilderness. And there was a quick retreat. It wasn't like what Jesus experienced. He was there for 6 weeks. And he only had the angels and some animals. Oh yeah, and Satan to keep him company. Now Mark doesn't tell us about the temptations. You remember in other Gospels, we hear lots of detail and it's all very vivid. Here, we're left to imagine how Satan tempts Jesus. But tempted he was. And all he had out in that wilderness were his thoughts and his beliefs to keep him company. Maybe he talked to the animals. Maybe he talked to the angels. We don't know. But there was no TV. There were no books. There were no friends. Ultimately, there was Jesus himself. And he couldn't run from that. So it was a time for introspection and a time for prayer. Jesus, we suspect, was moved by this experience. He was transformed by it. He was made ready to come back out and embark on his ministry. And what did he do? He preached that the kingdom of God was near, and he called on people to repent and to hear the good news. Now, what does it mean to repent? Possibly you think it's confessional. You admit you did something bad. And possibly you apologize and say, I won't do that anymore. But repentance is a bit more complex than that. The Hebrew word for repentance, teshuvah, has at its root, shuv, which means to turn. There's an action involved in repentance. Simply praying isn't enough. And that got me to thinking this week about prayers that aren't followed by action. This past Wednesday, you all know, was Ash Wednesday, and it was Valentine's Day. And it was the day of the shooting in Parkland, Florida. Now, I thought I wouldn't have to give a sermon about guns and gun violence again after Sandy Hook. And a lot of us thought things were going to change. But they didn't, did they? We had the shootings at the Pulse nightclub. We had the shootings in Las Vegas. We had shootings at other schools. Bang, 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 bang. And all we hear from some of our politicians and our leaders is their offer of thoughts and prayers. Now, I am not going to be one of those people who's going to discount those thoughts and prayers. We are from a tradition that believes thinking about bad events and praying for them is important. But it's not enough. There needs to be action. There need to be steps taken. To simply say, we can't do anything, doesn't cut the mustard. We sent a man to the moon multiple times. We cured polio multiple times. We've got the internet. And you're telling me that we can't deal with the problem of guns in our society, in our schools? That is a failure of courage, and I believe it is a failure of faith. I don't know if this story is true, so I'm a little hesitant to repeat it, but it hits home. This past week, after the shootings, Chip told me that before he transferred into the middle school, there was a week when there were police cars at the middle school. And that was because somebody had called in a threat, and the police were there to keep an eye on them. Linda subs at the school, she's nodding, and I think about this. This is a place where my kid goes to school. It's a place where I have to ring a bell to gain entrance because the doors are locked. Now, I suspect just about everybody in this room remembers going to school and nobody talked about this because nobody did these things. This isn't something that has happened in this country from time immemorial. It's a recent development. But my son is growing up in a world where this is the norm. And I think that's wrong. Now, we've seen young people in Florida are protesting about this, and they're pushing back, and maybe things will change. Maybe as they grow older and they assume positions of leadership and power, they will take a stand. But why should we wait? Why don't we act? I don't know if anybody here is a gun owner or has gun owners in their families. I respect your right to have a gun, to go hunting, to go to the pistol range. I don't know why you like doing that, but it's fine. But do you really need an AR-15, a gun that was designed to be used in military situations? I don't think so. And the fetishization of the Second Amendment is idolatry. And we as Christians are called to stand up against that. You can sign petitions. You can give to organizations like Sandy Hook Promise or any of the other organizations that are out there working. You can get involved. There are ways to do things. And I'm going to encourage you to do things as individuals, and I hope and I pray that we as a church will take a stand and say something about this publicly. Because it is wrong. It is wrong. Lent isn't just a time for us to pray to God and ask for forgiveness for our own individual sins, for the fact that we are drinking too much coffee or too much booze or spending too much time online or not paying enough attention to our families. All of those things we need to repent for. But we as individuals are also involved in the larger society. And we can be complicit in the sins of our society. But we can also work to change them. We've done it in the past. We can do it now. Remember, the kingdom of the Lord is near. It is coming soon. And it is time to repent.